You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Praise the Lord for that. I love that. God, you're so... I like how the song makes it personal, right? It's not that God is good to everybody. It's that God is good to you specifically, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? From above. From the Father of lights, right? From our Heavenly Father. And so praise the Lord for the fact that God is good. We're going to talk about that a little bit today in our message, as I believe I was counting how many messages I have in Matthew chapter number 5. I think I had 7. 7. We are going to finish this chapter today. We're going to finish it. We're going to wrap it up no matter how long it takes. You're like, oh, brother. No. So Matthew chapter number 5, if you would turn there, Matthew 5. We're going to be looking at verses 33 through 48 today. And we're finishing up the matters of the heart, the matters of the heart. We're going to jump into, when we jump into chapter 6, we're looking at the motives of the heart. The motives of the heart. We're going from the matters of the heart to the motives of the heart. Today's title, if you wanted to write it down, it's the battle within. The battle within. As we come to the end of Matthew chapter number 5, the matters of the heart, Jesus is about to dismantle 3 instincts that we naturally use to defend ourselves. The instinct to protect ourselves with deception, to defend ourselves through retaliation, and to conditionally love only those deemed worthy by us. Jesus is not correcting our actions. He is confronting the conditions of our heart, matters of the heart. So let's pray, and we're going to dive right into it today. Father, I love you, and I do pray that you would meet with us today, Lord. I pray that you would open our eyes wide. I pray that you would search our hearts today, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in us. Maybe there's deceit or retaliation or love that is conditional based off of what others do for us. I pray that you would pinpoint by your word and by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, only those things that only you can see. Lord God, I pray that you would work in a mighty way and that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, and a heart's desire to obey and carry out your will today. Lord, we ask and pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Write it down as we have been before. Number one, deceit in the heart. Deceit in the heart. This is a heart that bends the truth. Anybody in here ever bend the truth before? Let's be honest. I'll raise my hand for everybody else in this room, right? You know, sometimes we stretch the truth, we bend the truth, but really it's nothing more than deceit. And so the Lord talks about that today. So deceit in the heart, this is a heart that bends the truth. Notice, as we have been before, what the law says about making false promises. What the law says about making false promises. Look at verse 33. Again, ye have heard. He's pointing us back to the law in the Old Testament. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of old times, thou shalt not forswear thyself, or basically making promises, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. Here Jesus is referring to Leviticus 19:12. And the verse would go, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, making promises that you have no intentions to uphold or to carry out, whether that be to man or to God. Numbers 30 verse 2 would say, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. God takes those things seriously. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth, Numbers would say. The word forswear in verse 33 is the same word used in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, for a perjurous person. Now, when we think of perjury, what do we think of? We think of someone that is standing on oath or standing courtroom setting, gave their oath that they were going to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me what? God. But that word forswears is perjurous, perjurous. This would be someone who stands under oath to tell the truth, but instead lies or is not completely honest in their answers. The law says if you make an oath or a promise to the Lord or to someone else, you better plan to keep it. That's what the law says. You better plan to be a man of your word. A woman of your word. Hey, be a man or a woman that keeps your word. That's what the law says. But notice what the Lord says about making false promises. Notice what the Lord says about making false promises. Look at verse number 34. It's what the scripture says. But I say unto you, who's speaking here? The Lord. He's telling them, but I say unto you, swear not at what? All. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of great kings, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. In Jesus's days, the Pharisees and the people would make promises to the Lord and to each other that they did not have any real intention of keeping. I think of some today that might do the same thing. We allow things to come up out of our mouth, but we have no real intentions to actually follow through with what we say. Hey, I'll come help you. Hey, or we make a promise, and then when somebody calls us out on that, we never step up to hold our word to what we said. In the same day, it was the same thing. And remember, Jesus is dealing with, he's getting at the matters of the heart that are often not seen. But I love the simplicity of the truth in verse 37. Look at verse 37. The simplicity of the truth. The Lord says, hey, you don't need to make this lavish promise. You don't need to swear. You ever heard somebody say, I swear on my life? You ever heard anybody say that? I just heard somebody say that last week. I'm not even kidding you. I swear on my, I've even heard this. I swear on my mother's grave. I've heard that. And it's like, I swear on my life, man. I'm telling the truth, you know. I was watching Cops. No. I promise, officer. No. The simplicity of the truth. Look at verse number 37. The Lord would say, hey, you don't need to swear. You don't need to make that, I swear, I promise. But let your communications be, look at the simplicity of what the Lord says. But let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Yes or no. Hey, can you help me? No. Hey, can you help me? Yes. Hey, can you do this? Yes. Can you do this? No. See how simple, I love how simple the Lord makes things. He says, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Jesus cuts through all the extra talk. Say yes when you mean yes, and say no when you mean no. Is that pretty simple and cut and dry? Do we need a bunch of extra words to facilitate this? I love how he says, say yes when you mean yes. Say no when you mean no. Say what you mean and what? Mean what you say. And I like how he highlights anything more than that. He says, becomes or comes from evil or is sinful. That last part of the verse, it says, but let your communication be yea, yes, or nay, no, for whatsoever is more than these, all the extra talk, all the extra rhetoric, let it, all these things that more than these cometh of evil, producing sinful actions or is not completely honest. God is not looking for dramatic promises. I've heard people make promises to God before. I'll never do this again. You know, and while I'm not saying here today that we should not be people who are committed to the Lord and be able to say things to the Lord, but the Lord basically extremely cautions us from saying anything haphazardly without realizing there's weight with our words. God is not looking for dramatic promises. He is looking for honest people who do what they say and say what they mean. A godly person doesn't need to swear to be believed. Their word is enough. If I have to heap up a bunch of extra words, hey, I know I let you down this last time and the time before, and I know I wasn't serious the time before, and I know I didn't keep my word the time before, and we have to heap up all these extra words to get people to believe us, then, man, we need to go back and really evaluate our hearts. Why do we need to do that? We need to be people, especially as, when God tells us something, does he break his promises to us? No, he keeps his word in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hey, God keeps his promises. He keeps his word. Your word should be enough. Look at the illustration of control, and I like, or the, excuse me, the illusion of control here. When we make promises, it gives us maybe a feeling or the illusion that we are in control of our situation. Look at verse 36. The Lord says, hey, neither shalt thou swear by thine own head. Hey, I swear by my what? Life. Because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Christ reminds us of how limited we are in what we think we can control by making the promises that we think, oh, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep this. Jesus reminds us of something very, very humbling. We are not in control, but we think we are. I love what James chapter 4 verse 14 reminds us of. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. I promise tomorrow. James will say, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. And I love what the very next verse says. But if God gives you tomorrow, let you say, Hey, if someone, you feel the need that, hey, committing to something, making that promise to your kids, to your family, to that person, hey, it's if the Lord wills. It's if God permits you and me tomorrow, if the Lord wills. I love that very next verse. It says, for that ye ought to say. This is what you ought to say because you're not in control of tomorrow. You're not in control of your own life. God is. And I love what he says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Instead of making bold, self-confident promises which make us look like we are in control, we should say, if the Lord will, hey, I want to help you do this thing. Hey, I want to be someone that you can depend on. If the Lord wills. And we can use this also as a get out of jail free card by not being people who are committed to our word. This is not what Jesus is saying. Hey, I'm sorry I can't help you do what I said I was going to do. I broke my leg. I'm in the hospital, right? You know, there's reasons for these things. And it's not, hey, well, the Lord's telling me not to be committed. Absolutely not. What he's saying is you shouldn't have to have a bunch of extra words to be able to get people to believe your word. And then what you say out of your mouth, mean it. It doesn't have to have a bunch of extra words. It's a simple yes, simple no. This shifts us from pride to humility when we realize we are not in control, God is. This shifts us from control, trying to control our own situation, to dependence on God. Hey, I want to help you do this thing. Hey, I'm committed to this thing, but my dependency is on the Lord, and I'm going to do so if the Lord allows me the strength to do so. See, the heart of the issue is Jesus is not just correcting speech. He's addressing the heart. The real problem is not the words coming out of our mouth. It's the deceit inside of our heart. It's that we say things. You ever have, hey, okay, I'll make it real practical. You ever invite somebody to church and you'll be like, yeah, I'm going to be there tomorrow. Has anybody in this room ever did that? Has anybody in this room ever heard that? Has anybody in this room ever actually said those words and never showed up? Maybe sometimes it was because of a legitimate thing, but I think most of the times is right. What do? We want to tell people what they want to hear. The Lord's saying, hey, your word is what you have. Be people who follow through with your word. A dishonest heart produces dishonest words. If we want our words to be right and honest and true, then our heart must be honest and true. If we're saying things we don't intend to follow through on to our kids or to our wife or to our spouse or even worse, to the Lord, it reveals something going on inside of our heart. There is a call to integrity here. Jesus is calling us to be people of integrity. Say what you mean. Mean what you say and do what you say. No exaggeration needed. No manipulation needed. No empty promises needed. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Ask yourself, do I make promises I don't keep? Do I use big words to cover weak intentions? Can people truly trust what I say? Can they? You know, I remember, and I'm thankful to my wife for this, because it was an unintentional thing on my part, but when my kids were little, I used to make promises to them about spending time or going out to eat or doing something fun, you know, and sometimes work would get in the way, and I would make promises without actually thinking through the whole thing and just letting words just flippantly come off. Yeah, sure, honey. Sure, I'll do this. Hey, yeah, absolutely. We can do this. And my wife came to me, and I'm grateful for this. And she said, honey, maybe you should say, change that, because, man, the kids got their feeling. You know, and I realized that. I'm like, man, you know, I was just out there working. You know, it was real easy for me to justify. Well, I had to work, man, to put food on the table for the kids, and so that's why I couldn't keep my promises. No, there's no excuse for that. We try to justify why we don't keep our words, and I was grateful. My wife said, you know, hey, honey, if I get the time, maybe you should tell them, hey, honey, if I get the time today and I get home today, we can do that. Instead of committing to something that I'm not able to or intentionally trying to absolutely keep and not letting the words, because sometimes it's accidental. We commit to things, we promise people, we promise the Lord, and yet we don't put the weight and realize the weight that other people put on our words. Man, think about your kids when you make a promise to them, your wife when you make a promise to her, those coworkers, those friends, and more importantly, the Lord, our words carry weight. Can people truly trust what you say? Can people truly trust what you say? So we see point number one. Anybody get hit in the heart yet? Point number one, deceit in the heart, making those promises loosely, those falsely. Number two, retaliation in the heart. Oh, this is just going to just hit us where it's at today. Retaliation in the heart. This is a heart that demands payback. The Lord is going at the heart of the matter. What has been said in the law? Okay, so as we have been, right, what does the law say? Look at verse number 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Hey, what you did to me, I'm going to do to you. This is referencing Leviticus chapter number 24. And so in Leviticus chapter number 24, verse 17, it says, and he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if any man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for a breach, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Hey, you knocked out my tooth. Give me your front tooth back. Right? You know, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore, and he that killeth a man shall be put to death. See, in the law, and I want you to understand this. In the law, this principle, they had taken it from God's original intent, and they had stretched it so far to fit their desired outcome. But in the law, this principle limited the punishment that judges could impose in a courtroom setting. It ensured that someone who caused harm to another person, that the penalty would be equal to the offense. Fair and equal, not excessive or driven by vengeance. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You can't exact more than that. In Jesus' day, people had begun making themselves the judges, taking the law into their own hands and repaying wrong with their own version of justice. But retaliation rarely stays equal. It almost always exceeds the original offense, turning what was once seen as justice into retaliation. And you say, how do you know this to be true? Well, think about David. You remember when David was confronted by Nathan? David was confronted by Nathan, and you know, the law would say he has to restore what he took, that little lamb. And David, in telling that, Nathan, in telling that story, you know, the story would go that this rich man, this rich neighbor, had this poor neighbor. He had one lamb. The rich man went and took the poor man's lamb, brought it home, cooked it up, made dinner, killed it. It's like it's a family member, right? This little lamb. Carol had a couple lambs this morning giving birth, and she came to church and sung too. She wasn't giving birth. The lambs were giving birth. and so. And you know, Nathan got so irate. He's like, why would this rich man do this? And he says, he should be taxed fourfold. Man, so irate. But that wasn't the law. That wasn't the law. So we see that people were using this retaliation as a form to exact what they assumed judgment to be. But vengeance rarely stays equal. But notice what the Lord says on the matter. Look at verse 39. But I say unto you, right? This is the word. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek. Okay. Here we are. This is the Lord's getting ready to lay it out. To the person that would smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Wow, that's different. Verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. What? This doesn't make any sense, Lord. He goes on, verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. What? Give to him, verse 42, give to him that asketh from thee, give to him that would ask of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. See, Jesus warns us against the natural tendency here of our flesh that is to strike back when hurt or offended. But this mentality is our fleshly nature and does not resemble the nature of the Holy Spirit in us. Let's look at this. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29 says, Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. Hey, he did this to me. I'm going to do this to him. I will render to the man according to his work. Instead, Jesus tells us to do the very thing that is against our fleshly nature. Look at what he says to do instead. He says, turn the other cheek. Instead of tooth for tooth, and we have to put Jesus as our example here. As he hung on the cross, he had all the power to retaliate with vengeance. But yet he turned the other cheek. We see what he's telling us to do. We see turn the other cheek. This is supernatural. I can't imagine somebody coming up to anybody in this church, unless if they're filled with the Spirit of God, being hit for the namesake of Christ, being able to turn the other cheek, unless it is Christ in us. Because our nature, our fleshly nature, is to lash back out. But the Lord says, hey, you're not to be controlled by this, by your flesh. You're to be controlled by your what? The Spirit. Turn the other cheek. Turning the other cheek, and this is something that often we get wrong. I'm just acting like I'm weak. No. It's a display of restraint. See, when Jesus was buffeted and punched in the face as they mocked him, it was not a show of weakness on his part. It was a great show of restraint for his Father's sake, for our sake. Turning the other cheek isn't weakness, it's restraint. You're not surrendering strength. You're refusing to be ruled by the same anger that wounded you. So the act different, or we become just like those who hurt us. See, if somebody comes up to me and hurts me, and then what do? I lash back out with words, or I lash back out with anger and say or do things. I'm literally acting just like those who hurt me. But the Lord displayed, as he hung upon the cross, the very first words of his mouth. Do you remember Good Friday? They weren't exacting vengeance upon each other. They were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Turn the other cheek. You know what else he says? Don't hold back. Don't hold back. When someone is trying to strip away what little you have, that is the very clothes off your back, if we're looking at the text. The very clothes off your back because you owe money or something like that. Remember, your security isn't what you can keep or in what you possess, but in the God you trust that gave you what you have. Don't cling to the possessions, Jesus says, but cling to the person of Christ. Hey, if somebody's trying to take away, hey, let them have it, because your value isn't in what you possess on this earth. And this is so countercultural to the way that we think and the way that our minds work in the flesh. It's just not natural. Like, I'm sitting here preparing this message. I'm like, Lord, this is impossible without the Spirit of God. That's what it is. But we are not called to be ruled by the flesh. That's the difference. God is calling us, Christ is calling us to be supernaturally led by his Spirit, to be able to carry out such things when confronted in certain ways. I think about some of the Old Testament martyrs, or not the Old Testament martyrs, but yes, some of them too, but some of the martyrs in early church history who literally, you know, were robbed of their houses, robbed of their goods, and they freely gave all of those things, and even their lives burned at the stake because their possessions weren't in the things that they held on to. Their possessions was in them holding on to Christ. The Lord's saying, hey, let go, because your real possession is Christ. That's just countercultural for us. Hey, even in our own fleshly minds, and the Lord is saying, hey, this is the mind of Christ. Giving them all that he had, Christ forsook all his possessions, all of heaven, and gave it all for us. You know, the other thing he says is, turn the other cheek, don't hold back. But you know what he says? Go the extra mile. I want you to think about this. What in reference he's talking to is the Romans ruled Jerusalem in that day. And a Roman soldier could come up to a Jewish person and just be like, hey, you, get up. Get up. It's kind of disrespectful, isn't it? Here, carry my bags. And he was obligated. I love him. I was just joking to try to get some. Who are you talking to? Because that's our first response, right? That was the law. And by law, that Jewish person had to carry that Roman soldier's luggage goods for one whole mile. One whole mile. Like he's a servant, like he's a slave. And you know what the Lord says to that? Go punch him in the face. Is that what he says? No. That's what I would say. He says, don't just go 1 mile, go 2. What? And we fail to realize God's end game in all of this. Don't just do what is required. Rise above what is demanded. When you choose to go further, that second mile, your witness becomes visible as your freedom becomes clear. See, just because someone treats me like a slave or treats me like a servant, hey, doesn't mean I'm not free in Christ. But how I respond to that matters so much because, hey, that person that's going to come up and disrespect you and treat you rudely, maybe it's at the workplace, maybe it's even in your own home. But when you respond with kindness and with grace and you go that second mile after someone knows that they deliberately treated you disrespectful, after they know they deliberately treated you rudely, man, something is shining through and it's not your flesh. It's God in you. Do you see that? This is what he says. But then he says, give to the one who asks. Give, you know, give isn't borrow. I'll lend with 10% interest, or as the bank's 25% interest. Give to the ones who ask. You know, one thing I realize is it can be easy to let past offenses make your heart hard and skeptical towards the needs of others. We begin to judge others based off of our past hurt and how people treated us, and it affects how we give in the future. But remember, a heart shaped by Christ gives freely because it knows it has already received so much freely from the Lord already. Does that make sense? When he says give, if someone asks of you, give, it doesn't say if it's the nice person that comes and asks of you, give. It doesn't say if it's one of your buddies, hey, Steve, can I borrow $50, man? We're friends, man. He may let me 50. But I'm talking about the guy that just was talking smack about you and you found out about it. And, you know, he's like, hey, Steve, can I borrow $50? That guy. And he doesn't say borrow. He says, hey, give it to him. That's kind of hard. But this is the spirit of how the Lord works. And in regards to retaliation, because why is this so important? Because we say, well, who's going to take care of me? If I don't defend myself, nobody's going to defend me. I love what Proverbs 20, verse 22 says. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. You know, it really shows who we trust in by how we respond when we're hurt. If we're trusting in ourselves, then we're going to lash back out at those around us. But if we can step back, man, and display something different, it shows who we're trusting in. We see deceit in the heart. This is the heart that bends toward truth. We see retaliation in the heart. This is the heart that demands payback. But then we see number three. Oh, and this is a big one. Conditional love in the heart. This is a heart that is selective in limit and limits love. Look at what the law says, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now, I want you to notice that last part, hate thy enemy. They kind of added this in there a little bit as kind of an extension to God's law, because that's not actually what the scripture says, but they took this and added this on. Jesus is referencing Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It doesn't say anything about hating anybody in there, does it? The part, hate thy enemy, is not a direct Old Testament quote or verse. It reflects a common interpretation or attitude in Jesus' time rather than a specific command. In fact, the Old Testament teaches us the opposite about enemies in places like Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, where it says, helping your enemy's animals, or Proverbs 25, 21, feeding your enemy if they are hungry. The command to love your neighbor is biblical as seen in Leviticus, but hating your enemy has a human addition. They add it, not God's command. But notice what the Lord says. Jesus here is dealing with a heart that says, I will love you if. I will love you if you're nice to me. I will love you if. But here's the thing, if, which isn't love at all if it's conditional. Well, I've heard people say, I love, but it's conditional love. I love when I'm loved back. See, Jesus loved when he was not loved back. He loved those even to those who never actually loved him. Think about that. Look at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus is showing us how to love our enemies. He takes this broad statement of loving your enemies and he gives us the practical nuts and bolts of it. He says, bless them that curse you. Bless them. Those that are cursing you at work and saying negative, bad things about you. You know what he's saying? Bless them. Let your words heal where their words have hurt you or harmed you. Do good to them that hate you. Those that are trying to hurt you. He says, hey, let your actions reflect God's goodness and kindness. Don't reflect their hatred. Pray for them which persecute you. Pray that God would bless them. These are all not things that we can do in and of ourselves. Entrust them to God. Let him deal with what you cannot. Pray for their salvation. Our fleshly nature is to hate those who hurt us. But this is not the nature of our Heavenly Father. Jesus did not say, Father, destroy them, condemn them, kill them. He said, Father, what? Forgive them. He's praying for them. The nature of our Heavenly Father, look at it, verse number 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the who? The evil, and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just, and on the unjust. Jesus displays and tells us that God is good both to those who are good and those who are evil, those who are just and those who are unjust. God, our Heavenly Father, is good to all, not just the good, but also to the evil. And here's something to consider. It makes sense to bless those who do good, right? Hey, they're nice, so why not be kind to them? They do good. Why not be kind to them? But who is good? We forget that there is none that doeth good. And any of us that actually do good is because of God in us. Romans chapter 3 says there is none that doeth good. So if you say, hey, I'm a pretty good person, well, whence or where does that good come from? Well, it comes from me. I'm good. No, it comes from God who is good. And so we must go back to the position of our, we used to be that evil man. We used to be that unjust man. Anything good that comes from us is from God in us. But then also, when we think about it, it makes sense to bless those who do good. But and why does God, well, when we think about it, why does God bless those who do evil? Shouldn't he punish them instead of blessing them? Do you see what they've done? Do you see what they're doing? Think about this. The Lord would say of himself to Moses in Exodus 34, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is the Lord proclaiming about himself to Moses. This is the Lord saying, hey, if nobody else will proclaim it, I will proclaim it. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And Romans 2:4 would explain why God is good to those who do evil by saying, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth what? Us to repentance. Those who were once dead in our evil works, and we see that as Jesus hung upon the cross, that evil man, that thief on the cross, he saw God's goodness and he cried out to God. That centurion that bowed at the foot of the cross, he saw it. See, Jesus is telling us to display these different characteristics because they reflect Christ in us, God in us. God does not show kindness because people deserve it. He shows kindness so they might turn to him and be changed by it. That's the thing we forget. When you act different than the people in this world, hey, they can only act like they are. We can act different because we have Christ in us. If the world doesn't have Christ in us, then of course the world is going to act like Christ, but we should. So when we do good to those who do evil, we are not excusing sin. And this is a big one. Well, I'm not, if I do good to them, I'm just allowing or excusing this sin. It's not us excusing the sin. It's us reflecting the very love of God on those who don't deserve it, just like we didn't deserve it. who uses goodness to call people back to himself. Jesus says if we are only willing to love those who love us, we are no different than the world. If I only go about, Ben, to be nice to those who are nice to me, then I am nothing more than acting just like the world, because the world does that. Look at verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, if you only acknowledge those people that are in your circle, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Jesus wraps up this matter by saying, hey, if we just say and be nice to those who are nice to us, we're acting just like the world, and we are called to act very different from the world. And you know what he does here? Jesus wraps up the matter on the heart by giving us this command. Look at verse 48 as he closes out this chapter. Be ye therefore, say that next word, perfect. Here, let's read it again. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus is not offering an idea to admire. He is issuing a command to pursue. Yet this command is not fulfilled through human strength. I cannot do these things in my flesh, but through a life surrendered to him in the spirit. For without him, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing without him. Which means my reliance must be upon him. But in Christ, we can do what? All things. What he has taught us about the matter of the heart is not a suggestion, but a lifestyle transformation that reflects Christ in us, or should reflect Christ in us daily. You know, today there's three things I want you to take home with you. Three things as we close. Replace hidden deceit with integrity. Here's something I want you to think about. Jesus shows that truth is not just about words. We say words all the time, but we don't actually mean them sometimes. But about a heart that doesn't manipulate, exaggerate, or hide intentions. A divided heart eventually produces unreliable speech. Here's the action. Practice simple honesty this week. Say what you mean and only commit to what you can truly follow through on. And before making a promise, pause and ask God, God, can I truly do this? Can I truly do this? Can I be faithful to this? So replace hidden deceit with integrity. Number two, replace retaliation with grace. Replace retaliation with grace. You know, my natural response to hurt is payback. That's my natural response. But Jesus calls me and you to break the cycle of revenge with restraint, trust, and mercy. Here's the action. When offended this week, maybe you will be, maybe you won't be, pause before reaction. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Pray before responding. And replace one impulse for revenge and retaliation with a deliberate act of kindness that reflects God's goodness. And then lastly, replace conditional relationships with true love. Jesus exposes how easy it is to only love those, or Jesus exposes how easy it is to love only when it feels deserved or safe. I'm going to love you because you love me. I'm going to be nice to you because you're nice to me. But God's desire is to reach even our enemies with love. And here's a tangible thing I want you to put into action this week. Identify one difficult person in your life. Does anybody have a difficult person? I guarantee if I said, raise your hand if you have a difficult person in your life. Every single person in here, it's my husband. No. Every single person in here is going to say, you have somebody in your mind right now. Like, it's there. It's there. You're like, I know exactly who it is. Maybe you have a couple. Maybe you're like, I don't know which one to pick. Identify one difficult person in your life and intentionally do one good thing for them this week. Maybe it's praying for them. Maybe it's speaking well of them instead of letting your speech slander. Speaking well. Or showing a practical act of kindness. Maybe it's bringing that person a cup of coffee from work. You're going to be like, man, what got into you? Buying them their favorite candy bar. You're like, what, man? You just cursed me out last week. And here's the kicker. expecting nothing in return. That's the difference. Conditional love wants something back. Well, I was nice to you, so I want this. I deserve this. You're supposed to respond to me. See, Christ loved us. He loved us, expecting nothing in return. Yes, he wants us to love him. And so today I would challenge you, take these three things home, reflect on them. Let's take a time of reflection. My wife's going to come. She's going to sit at the piano. And let's pray these things in today. But let's put them into practice this week. With heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, today, with nobody looking around, let's take a time of reflection. Today, though, maybe there's somebody in here that sees the goodness of God in your life. Maybe it's a coworker that's been kind to you, or maybe it's a spouse that has been kind to you when you have been rude or mean or just not Christ-like. Maybe there's somebody in here today that would go even further and say, you know what? I see God's goodness in my life. I know I deserve punishment, but God has given me grace and goodness in my life. And while many in here are saved and would say, man, God has been good to me, maybe there's somebody in here who would say, you know what? God's been good to me, but I've never come to the Lord. I've never truly put my faith in him. I've never confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart and called out to the Lord for his goodness. You know, the greatest extension of God's goodness to the lost and dying world is his son, Jesus Christ, that hung upon that cross. Maybe you're here today and you would say, Lord Jesus, I've never accepted that goodness that you've given me, but I want to. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I believe in your son for my salvation. And I believe that he rose from the grave for my eternal life. Lord Jesus, please save me. I don't know how the Holy Spirit worked in your heart today, but I would say this. Take it to your heart, because if you just walk out with just another message, Sunday morning message, with no application, it's all for naught. Be hearers of the word and doers. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Father, Lord God, I thank you for your word today. And I know, Lord, it cut through straight to the heart, because, Lord, I struggle with those things. Lord, and I realize and recognize within myself, without a close relationship with you, without walking with you daily, without reading your word, without communing with you in prayer, without yielding to the Spirit, those are things that cannot be done in this flesh. The best that I can produce is the works of the flesh, which are completely contrary to those things that you tell us to live out. Lord God, help us to be a church that lives and walks in the Spirit. Lord God, we ask and pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.